Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Please join me as we read God's word. Starting in verse 13, it says, "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them."
All right, we've had a few moving parts here this morning already. Kids, you are doing a fantastic job, and thank you for your help this morning. So today, we will be picking up where we left off in Mark chapter 10. This was previous to our six-week series we've just completed called Goliath Must Fall that Pastor Rob has led us through. My hope and prayer for us as a church that through that six-week series that many of us were able to identify some obstacle or giant in our life that is kind of getting in the way of our relationship with God. I pray that you've been able to, with the Spirit's leading and the Lord's help, been able to overcome some of those things that try to trip us up in life. And also hope that your life group experience went well, and as the Lord leads, some of you will continue on in some of those specific groups. All right, I hope that you are enjoying the kids' participation in the service this morning. And the point of this, just to be really clear and upfront, this is not to do something cute or to goo and ga over the kids who are special. There's a lot more at stake here. We're actually here this morning to worship the Lord. And having a healthy theology of children in the kingdom of God is actually really, really important. Jesus says things like, "Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." When I read passages like that, it kind of makes me go, that's pretty important. That's a very, very bold statement. We as adults, we can learn a lot from children. Kids can teach us things. So we're going to be tackling a few main concepts or questions here this morning from Mark chapter 10. The first being, we will explore how children are typically viewed in the church. We will look at how Jesus specifically views children in his kingdom. We will hopefully be able to pull out some things we can learn from children and apply to our lives. And lastly, how we can best include children in the life of the church. Let's pray together before we jump in. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful. Thankful to gather here to worship you today. God, we are thankful that you have entrusted us with so many kids in this church. God, kids that are acknowledging already large truths about you, that you are trustworthy and you really, really, really love us. God, those things are incredible. That is your work in their lives. God, we are, again, thankful that you've entrusted them to us as a church and help us to be responsible to disciple these kids well. Father, we pray as we look into your word this morning that you would speak to each of us where we are at. God, that we can take the truth from your word and apply it rightly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, who has ever heard this before? Children should be seen but not heard. Anyone heard? Put up a hand if you've heard this, been told this as a child. Yeah. Okay, who's ever said it? I have, yeah. this is something I heard as a kid in different spaces, and yes, I will admit I have said this in my weaker moments to my children as well. Here's the thing, though. There's two things here that are really, really important in this concept. So firstly, seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Like, I'm very serious right now, actually. But seriousness is not a fruit of the Spirit. Now, there's times when, yes, we need to be serious and reverent and worship and all of those things. But some of us act as if though seriousness is like the ultimate fruit of the Spirit. And we look down our nose at kids at times and anyone doing anything that's a little, you know, that's kind of a little different. I'm not used to that at church. We get upset, right? Do you know what is a fruit of the Spirit? Not seriousness, but joy. Joy is one of the real fruits of the Spirit that we as Christ followers should embody. Secondly, churches that do not value children or family life in them, what typically happens is eventually the doors of that church will close, the building gets sold either to other businesses or other younger congregations who will carry on. And it's not always necessarily a bad thing that some churches age and move on. But like it or not, in churches where children are not heard, they will soon not be seen either. And so what I want to do this morning and what we have been doing is allowing children to be heard and seen, and we will explore the value of that as a group together this morning. So children, a better phrase would be, they must be seen and heard. In God's kingdom, children actually have a measurable value and worth and a vital role to play in the kingdom of God. So children haven't always been treated well throughout history. On your left, children were used in child labor in a lot of factories as America industrialized in the 1700s and 1800s, and there are a lot of atrocities out of that. Child labor is still a very, very huge issue in our world today. There are many children forced into labor. The International Labor Organization partnered with UNICEF, and they did a big global study. They estimated that this is as of June of 2025, so this summer, the estimate was that there are about 138 million children in child labor today in our world. You know, we don't think this is a really big deal in our context, but it really, really is in the world. If you think of all the children aged 5 to 17 is the age range they use. That's 8% of the kids in the world are currently working in child labor. So how were children viewed when Jesus walked the earth? This is a question that, I don't know, I didn't know the answer to, so I dove into it this week. One theologian, David Garland, said it this way: the ancient world did not have a romantic notion of children like we have today. Children added nothing to the family's economy or honor and did not count. So we're going to go into this a little bit deeper, but I think we do make a mistake when we read passages about Jesus and the little children from the first century, 2,000 years ago. We make the mistake when we read our modern understanding of children as valuable and worthwhile and all those things. If we read that back into the gospel, that's not the world in which they lived, right? Children were viewed very, very differently. Today, children's status has been elevated, and rightly so. This is really an amazing work of the Lord, I would suggest. But the discovery of childhood as an important developmental stage, that's a modern phenomenon. Things like Sunday school or teaching children, that's a little bit more modern. One early church historian, in speaking to the Greco-Roman world of the first century, he put it this way. He said, one could literally throw unwanted children away at birth. The unscrupulous would collect exposed children, raise them to be gladiators or prostitutes, even disfigure them to enhance their value as beggars. Now, these things have happened to children throughout history, so I don't want you to be blind into what we are talking about today. In ancient rabbinic Judaism, so a common sentiment shared by rabbis in some of their writings at the time, this was a common phrase. A sage should never bother with children. Being with children makes one a man of this world. Children were not viewed very favorably. I hope I've made that point in the first century. So in some, when Christ walked the earth, children had very few legal rights, were often forgotten, and were grossly mistreated. In simplest terms, they didn't really count in terms of having value as a human life in a lot of cases. So today, our Mark 10 context that we're diving into, just keep that in mind. That's a little bit how children were viewed at the time this was written. Jesus and his disciples had been traveling from Capernaum down to Judea. And along the way, Jesus is healing a lot of folks who are sick. He's correcting the Pharisees. He's doing some teaching along the way. And just as many adults were being brought to Jesus for healing in our passage today, some people were bringing little children to him for healing as well. So Mark 10, 13 to 16, that Emmy has already read for us very well. I'll read it again. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. We're going to go through exegetically. We're going to explain this passage together and then and move to some applications. The little children, some translations say this or translate this as babies or babes. So these are like little kids they're bringing to Jesus. Babies, toddlers, preschool types. So that's why I intentionally tried to include some little kids. It was very special to hear Silas say, "Good morning, Century Meadows," this morning. Jesus was placing his hands on them. That was an act of healing or blessing or simply showing love to these kids. Now, when people were bringing these kids to Jesus, what did the disciples do? Well, they rebuked them, rebuked the people, and, you know, not directly, but indirectly, rebuked the kids as well. Basically told them, "Get out of here. You don't get to be around us. We're important. Jesus is even more important, and you kids are not. So we don't want you around." Now, we think these disciples, they were so mean. Again, think of the context of the world in which they lived. They were pretty status quo. Kids should be rarely seen and not heard at that time. So this, and then Jesus' response to this event, he is indignant. And Rob has, I think, rightly explained or defined this term. Basically, to be indignant is to be angry toward what is perceived as something that is unjust or unfair. So if we know there's something unjust happening, like Jesus not being allowed to receive blessing and love, children not being allowed to receive blessing and love from Jesus, that's not fair, that's not right, that's not just. And so Jesus was indignant. Now this passage follows directly after Jesus' teaching on divorce. Now Rob will pick this up in a couple weeks when they return from El Salvador. But in a similar fashion, women in the first century didn't have very many political or legal rights either, in the same way that children did not. So in Jesus' teaching on divorce, we're not going to dive deep into it. What he is doing, he's recognizing the value of women as being fully human and worthy of respect and value in culture and in the world. Women were not commodities to be owned and used and traded, which was common under the divorce practices of the first century. In the same way, kids were treated similarly. So Jesus is raising the status of women, and he's also raising the status of children in the same way. One thing I know for certain, if you want to make God mad, go ahead and mistreat children. Jesus does no time for that. It makes God upset. Mark 9:42 says this, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea." Jesus has very stark warnings for people who abuse his followers. This can refer to little children. This could refer to new Christians of any age, really. But when we mistreat God's children, those who belong to him, Jesus is not really pleased at all by that. So what's actually going on here? The disciples are acting sort of like bouncers or like security guards in a way for Jesus, right? They are a more modern term. They're being gatekeepers, if you will. Now that can be used positively or negatively. We will use it in the negative sense. So they're trying to keep the undesirables or sort of like the second-class citizens away from Jesus. He was the important rabbi after all, and Jesus will have none of it. So one of the truths we learn right off the bat, surface level reading of the first half of this passage, in Jesus' kingdom, all are welcome. All people are welcome. And sometimes it's easy to say that. It's hard for us to accept that in practice because there's a lot of things happening in our world to where, you know, do the majority of Christians really believe all people are welcome? It's getting confusing. But Jesus, this is very clear, all are welcome in his kingdom. Jesus does not bar people from coming to him in his kingdom. He teaches things like seek and find, knock and the door will be opened to you. Those who seek the Lord will find him. But what people group does Jesus speak the most negatively towards in Scripture? The people who are indeed doing this practice of gatekeeping, saying, you know, those who are in power, those who are in control, and are actively oppressing those who have no power, like the women and children in the first century. And the Pharisees did this a lot, and Jesus probably has the sharpest words to say towards them. So those who are in the in crowd, those who should have known better, those in positions of power and authority, those are the people who Jesus has the sharpest rebukes for in Scripture. Now, Jesus does not bar anyone from his presence. So thinking practically just for us, I'll throw a few things out there. What does this look like? I think for me and for us today, we have to be very careful about writing off those other Christians who don't vote the same way we do or think different theologically than we do, right? That's not our job. We're not the gatekeepers. Do you know who is the one and only gatekeeper to the kingdom? It's not me. It's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only worthy gatekeeper to the kingdom. And he's an incredibly loving and merciful one at that. Now, Jesus was, I would suggest, well, the text says indignant. We could say, you know, he's angry, he's mad. I don't think he read this or said these words really nicely to the disciples. Have you ever been rebuked by someone? It's usually not, oh, there, little one, you have slipped up, and here's how you could have done it better. No, he's mad. He says, let the kids come to me, stop hindering them. The kingdom of God belongs to them. What you are doing is completely wrong. That is not how it works in my kingdom. And what they're trying to do, that is what the kingdom looks like. He's making this super clear. And so for us, we need to take it very seriously when Jesus tells us we don't get to bar people from coming to him. We don't get to block that because they think or look differently than we do. Now, it's abundantly clear in this passage that Jesus is welcoming kids into his presence, his kingdom, his family, his church. And it's also clear, I think, that kids have a lot to teach us about what God is like. Have you ever had this happen at church? Like the kid that turns around in the pew in front of you and just like stares at you. maybe some of you up here, back there, maybe haven't experienced this in a while. If you sit back over here, you'll experience it like on the every hour, right? It happens all the time. I think it's awesome. Sometimes I make faces and different things, and it can be really enjoyable. Not everyone thinks that's really that cute, though, or enjoyable. So again, back to where we sort of began. How are children typically viewed in the church? Well, I grew up in a good, healthy church, but there were some things I picked up on as a kid that didn't help me along in my faith. I was very aware that, you know, a lot of the serious adults in the church thought kids were too loud, too rambunctious. They were a general nuisance to worship. I can remember feeling some of those things. And I think other kids in other churches have felt some of those same things too. And this can be picked up as simple as from something as simple as a frown from an adult at a kid who's being noisy. Sometimes we make, and this is so bad, don't do this, we make these snide comments to parents who have children that are a little bit noisy. Okay, that's not loving, that's not respectful. And it actually, my point is, it actually does damage to the faith of that child, and it does damage to the faith of that mother. If this can't be in a welcoming, inclusive space as the church, then we have gotten off track indeed. Now, none of you do that, so that's all great. but we need to be very, very mindful of that. Now, I'm not suggesting we allow kids to run wild and go nuts in every space in the church. That's also not the point. We're reasonable about it. And yes, don't hear me saying that kids shouldn't be disciplined and they shouldn't learn things like a good work ethic and all those things. These are things we're teaching actively to our own children, and I hope you are too. In these spaces, though, the overarching truth is that children are welcome and valuable and necessary in God's church and in the kingdom of God. We have to hold on to that. I had a professor at Taylor Seminary. He was actually the president when I attended there. He had many interesting conversations with him, but I remember one, we were discussing children and staffing roles in churches, and he said it this way. He said, churches make a grave error when they put their best and brightest adult leaders in charge of discipling adults. The most competent leaders in the church ought to be discipling children because they're still teachable, impressionable, and will passionately follow Jesus. That's not a shot at any adults in here. Okay, it's just we can reflect reflect on that, right? There's a bit of a common practice. We staff things like a lead pastor role and other ministry roles. That's great. But sometimes the kids, they're over there doing their thing. A little bit of the leftover attitude in some churches. Now, I celebrate here at Century Meadows. I think we have a healthy balance. We pour a lot of time and effort and resources into children. That's a really, really amazing thing. Turns out, making a difference in one child's life can lead to a big difference in a lot of kids' lives. So Edward Kimball, he was a shoe shop assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, and he loved children. He spent hours of his free time visiting the young street urchins in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them for Christ. Through him, a young boy named D.L. Moody got saved off the streets in 1858. Moody grew up to be an evangelist and a preacher. In 1879, he won to the Lord a young man by the name of F.B. Meyer, who also grew up to be a preacher. Meyer won a young man by the name of J.W. Chapman to Christ. Chapman, in turn, grew up to be a preacher and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player named Billy Sunday. As an athlete evangelist, Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina that was so successful that another evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. It was while Ham was preaching that a teenager named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. It all started with winning one child to Jesus. And you probably recognize, maybe not all of those names, but a lot of them, some of you who are familiar with some church history, especially in America, these were all very influential evangelists and preachers in America in the 1800s through the 1970s-ish. So one kid's life can make a very, very, very big difference. So if we think theologically about this passage, which I'm going to challenge us to do in application this morning, what are some of the points that we can apply to our lives today? So we ask the question, how does Jesus view children in his kingdom? Well, I think Jesus views children as being valuable contributors to his kingdom and worthy of being in his presence. Now, to hinder children in any way, shape, or form from being valued in the church, this makes Jesus upset. It makes him indignant, makes him angry. So things like slavery, abuse, lack of education opportunities, all those ways that our world hinders children, those are some of the obvious things we can pick out. We're like, well, I'm not enslaving any kids recently, so I'm okay. I think there's subtle ways that this happens in our churches as well. Things like when adults say, you know, serious worship happens in the sanctuary and kids stuff, it happens in those other spaces. Things like that, they can have an effect on kids. Or if we channel, like I said earlier, all of our resources to ministry to adults and none to kids, that has a very, very negative effect on the church. Another subtle way that we sometimes hinder children in the church is we will have some that become like stakeholders in the church almost. So they take ownership of the building, which can be positive, but it also can become negative if the way in which some are wielding control over the building causes ministry to be hindered or not to happen. So, you know, sometimes youth pastors or kids ministry workers or children themselves get reprimanded for denting walls or being out of control in certain spaces. And again, we respect the building for sure. But I'm gonna tell a story. So I was a youth pastor here for, 9 years, I believe. And I made some good choices as a youth pastor. I also made some that were questionable. When you're young and you're learning about leadership, turns out that happens. And so we have this event, it's called Mario Kart, that some of you are familiar with. We have these trikes that we race in the gym, and it's fun, okay? One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, not seriousness. So sometimes with kids, we bring them in, right? And there would be 120 kids, and 70 of them have never been in a church in their life. So it's a cool opportunity. We'd make space to share the gospel with them and then have this big, fun event. Anyway, a lot of kids, a lot going on. And I thought we had done the event a few times. It was fun. But this year, we were going to step it up like 7 notches. So I got a giant sheet of hard plastic in the corner of the gym. And I bought so much dish soap, like an incredible amount of dish soap. And we would put it down on the plastic, and so it was on one of the corners, and so that they'd be going as fast as they can, they'd hit the corner, and they'd spin out. And I had tires lining the walls, so the walls wouldn't get hurt at all. So I'm like, I'm being extra cautious here. No walls were harmed, But what happened was the tires got filled with soap, and then they're really, really slippery. So as they got off the plastic, they're spinning on the carpet. And after about four races, I'm looking at our carpet, I'm like, oh boy, there's a lot of black marks on there. This is not going awesome. But how are we going to stop this? The kids think it's amazing. Anyway, I made the choice just to let it go. And I just didn't look that way the rest of the night. We tried desperately to clean it at the end, and it was bad. This was just one little section. Some of you who were trustees at that time are probably still mad about it. That's okay. We're trying to clean it, so like we're using some water and we're scrubbing, and as soon as you added any water, there was so much soap. It was like a kid's bubble bath. It was like a comedy. And so we had to just sit back and kind of laugh about it a bit. And then anyways, face the music. I called whoever, I don't remember who it was, who was leading kind of our building maintenance team at that time. And I said, look, I made a poor choice. Oh, what was it this time? Well, it's not that bad. Like, it could be worse, but I may have ruined our carpet forevermore. I tried to clean it. It was going bad. Anyways, so they said, well, okay. They came in and looked, and it was bad. And they're like, well, maybe not the best choice you've ever made, but we see you. We love what you are doing with these kids, and you're making a difference. I was a young man as a pastor and as a leader. I thought I was going to be reprimanded for sure. I think it was a little bit of a reprimand, but for the most part, it was very encouraging. It's like, use this space to the glory of God, to the glory of Jesus and his kingdom. We got Sam Patterson. He is our miracle worker custodian. He got the carpet clean. He had a carpet cleaner, went over it like 95 times, but anyways, we paid him well, and the rest is history. The carpet still lives. That is the toughest carpet ever. Jesus views children as valuable contributors to his kingdom and worthy of being in his presence. And at Century Meadows, we must continue to do the same. Second thing we can learn about faith from children. Children are ambassadors of joy and embody simple and authentic faith. Children are also teachable and are especially responsive to giving and receiving love. Sometimes, and I find myself doing this, as adults, as I get older, we get a bit of it's like a seared conscience a little bit. We kind of get stuck in our ways of thinking and doing things. We lose the joy of the Lord that we had at first. And if this is you, one antidote to that is to, you know, dive into God's word and all those things in prayer. Ask him to restore the joy you had at first. Or you could serve in kids' ministry. That's a real thing. Zeke was up here, little Zeke Kaup. I get such a kick out of him. He will run in to Kingdom Kids and he'll see me. And this is how our initial interaction will go. Pastor Brett, I'm so excited to play games tonight. Did you know that I have a sister? And did you also know that God created the whole earth and that I'm 5 years old? And did you know that I went camping last summer and it was the best? That is the best, right? I don't know what to say to that, but it is awesome. Sometimes we just need to be around individuals who just embody and show us so clearly what the joy of the Lord looks like, and kids can do that for us. Now, I totally get it. Sometimes kids can be sulky and whiny. They can throw tantrums. They can be completely irrational at times. So maybe Kids Min isn't for everyone. But, you know, at the same time, we can certainly learn a lot from them. You know, if entrance to the kingdom of God requires one to possess an authentic faith, one that is like a child, we need to understand what that is. So sometimes we feel like we need to have every theological argument solved in our own heads. We need to have all the answers to every question anyone could ever ask before we practice any sort of faith in Jesus. Turns out, faith in God is taking, you know, a well-measured step, but it's still a leap of faith. We are stepping in to a little bit of the unknown, and we're saying, Jesus, you are the Savior of this world, and we really do trust you, and we trust you in where you want to lead me today, and I'm not sure where that is, and it doesn't really matter, but here I am showing up for you. That is a little bit what childlike faith shows up. That element of trust in Jesus that he's got you is so, so important. Remaining teachable is a huge lesson we learned from kids. Kids ask the best questions. My kids ask me really hard, deep theological questions that make me think through some of my entrenched beliefs, which is awesome. One thing I think here, practically speaking, so as adults, sometimes we have entrenched views of particular theology or the way we view the world. And what we do is we just spend most of our time gathering more evidence for why we're right, right? We just, more evidence, we dive in, I'm right, and I got this all figured out. When's the last time you asked, in community, like this at church, a really, really good question about God that you weren't sure about? I challenge you to do that. Think about some of that. When's the last time you asked a question about God that you weren't sure what the answer was? You were actually honestly curious, wanting to learn more and to grow deeper in your faith. Kids do this all the time. Kids give and receive love very freely. In our Western individualistic worldview, we're not awesome at giving and receiving love. We have a hard time in community. I think that our church community here, we would do well to copy children in this way. I mean, kids show up, they don't hardly know each other at Kingdom Kids. They see each other a few times a year. They just run up, give each other a hug. I love you. You're so awesome. Let's go play soccer, right? So maybe as adults, we'll start doing that more at church. Let's play soccer, Keith, yeah. Authentic relationships require some vulnerability, right? We actually have to show our cards, and we have to share who we are with others, and that is necessary to show love and to receive love, and kids do it well. Lastly, to include children in the life of the church, here's some things we do. We must pray for them diligently. We must show up and teach them. We must actually love on them and empower them as valuable contributors to worship in God's kingdom. So there's no gatekeeping here. There's no keeping kids away from things. The way we treat children in this church, I promise you, will impact their faith in the future. The way you were treated in church as a child has impacted the way you behave in community in this particular church. So when I was, I don't even remember how old I was, 15-ish, I got an opportunity to go on a four-month mission trip, and it was an amazing opportunity. And when I returned, I was given the opportunity to speak in the church I grew up in. Preach a sermon, actually, like the whole thing. It was wild. Should have they let me? maybe. No, they should have. And anyways, what happened from there, I don't remember if it was good. It probably wasn't very good. But I had one of the older gentlemen in the church. His name was, he has passed away a few years ago. His name is Roy Jarrett. He was kind of one of those guys everybody looked up to as being very mature in their faith in the church. He pulled me aside after as I was kind of like shaking. I was nervous with the whole thing. And he said, Brett, you're going to be a really good pastor one day. That stuck with me forever. I don't know. There's some things that happen in our life. And, you know, whether he knew that for certain, I did everything actively that I could to not be a pastor for a season of my life. But I never forgot that. And eventually, it kind of came full circle. And, I believe that was the Lord beginning to call me into a path of ministry. So the things that we say and do and teach and model for young kids really makes an impact in the church. Just to return to D.L. Moody one more time. He was once asked after a mission that he had been on, did you see any fruit from your evangelistic mission? He said, 2.5 conversions. Do you mean, said the questioner, 2 adults and 1 child? No, said Mr. Moody, 2 children and 1 adult. One of those who came forward had half his life already gone, but 2 who trusted Jesus have their whole life before them. What could be more valuable than the soul of a child? So we are going to transition here this morning into a time of communion together. There may be things or feelings that you have had or attitudes that you have had or practiced in the church that you're being convicted of. When we come to the table, when we come to the communion table together, we recognize the all-important role of the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ in our lives. If I could have my helpers come up to help me lead through communion. We have time and opportunity here as a church to reflect. We have time to reflect on our own attitudes. We have time to reflect on what God has done for us. We celebrate here at the community communion table that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to live a sinless life, a life we couldn't live. And he died in our place, a death that would seal the ability for us to have our sins forgiven and to be with God forever. Here at Century Meadows, we practice open communion, so all who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior can participate with us this morning. I just really, really encourage you to use this time to pray and to reflect on the cross this morning. Receive grace and forgiveness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are thankful to approach this table. God, as we reflect on you, Jesus, as you you not only allowed the children to come to you, you actually desire that that trait in us where we are to have an authentic faith in you, a faith that doesn't ask 1,000 questions, but a faith that truly trusts you as Lord and Savior. Help us, God, to lay down those things that we put in place of you. Help us to draw closer to you this day. And Jesus, we are so thankful for what you have done for us through your cross, through your death and your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.